Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion provider in the United States, performing more than 300,000 abortions every year, more than a third of all abortions performed in the country.
National Right to Life President Carol Tobias talking about her presentation at the one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Planned Parenthood operates as a nonprofit, yet in its most recent annual report, the organization showed revenue of $1.6 billion, about a third of those funds coming from U.S. taxpayers. The organization talks about the healthcare services they provide, but always, always at the top of its list is so-called reproductive health care, the killing of unborn children.
You can meet and hear Carol Tobias making the case against Planned Parenthood at the 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The hymn from 16th century Martin Luther, the Reformer, from Depths of Woe. He's talking there about the depths of sin. And for the Christian church, it has always taken seriously the authority that Christ conferred upon the church in both Matthew and in John's gospel to forgive sins and to bind the sins of the unrepentant until such time as they do repent and receive that forgiveness. This is Christ's authority given to the church, exercised by her pastors. But it doesn't mean that the issue of confession and absolution was an easy one for the Reformer Martin Luther. In fact, it was a pretty difficult decision to continue it and then how to continue it. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's show discussing confession and absolution with Pastor Paul McCain, our series on the Lutheran Confessions and Luther's Small Catechism. In the next hour, we'll have Emily Jasinski, culture editor for The Federalist, answer the question, does Netflix have an anti-Christian bias? And we'll wrap up today's show responding to your questions and comments about the movie Avengers Endgame with Pastor Ted Geese. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. I hope you have some spoiler alerts for our interview on the Avengers because I haven't seen it yet.
Yes, we do. We have spoiler alerts. This issue of confession and absolution, you have observed, others have observed that the Reformation began in the confessional booth in many ways, and that it continued there as well. It doesn't mean that it was an easy issue for the Reformer Martin Luther to sort through. Tell us about it.
Yes, it's really interesting when you dig into the history of this issue. There are so many things floating around. But first, we would begin with the observation that for hundreds and hundreds of years in the church that Luther knew, this practice of telling a priest your sins to receive God's absolution had turned into nothing short of a spiritual torture session. And so it was a kind of a you have to do this or else situation, which is one extreme we always need to avoid. Then as the Reformation went on, there were radical reformers who came to the front and said, you can't do this or else. You cannot confess your sins to a man. A person, a priest, a pastor is not given this authority to forgive sin. So that's the other extreme that has to be rejected. Even to this day, this is a very lively topic. We never want to give people the impression they have to engage in the practice of private confession and absolution to be assured that their sins are forgiven. On the other hand, we would never want to say they cannot do this, or the church cannot do this, or the pastor does not have the authority to stand in the stead and place of Christ and absolve sins. Or for that matter, any Christian in whose mouth is the gospel, and by the way, that's every Christian, that every Christian does not have that same ability to proclaim the word of God, the absolving, comforting word of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And once again, Todd, we're back to the whole issue of it's all about the gospel and how it is heard. In fact, let me preface this conversation with indicating what actually were Luther's key insights that broke through at the time of the Reformation. First of all, the forced confession demanded by the papal church, they required at least once a year that all Christians, before they would go to Easter communion, which was also commanded to be a practice, they had to take communion once a year, but before they did that, they had to go to a priest and make confession. This was made a church law in November 1215 at the Fourth Lateran Council. So that was rejected. This was rejected, this demand that you must do this. Again, that you have to was rejected. Secondly, the demand by the church that one must articulate all mortal sins and failure to do so would jeopardize your soul. Can you imagine what a burden that must have been? And then finally, what was rejected were legalistic terrors. But along comes Karlstadt right away and others following him, and they embrace this whole attitude of it doesn't matter, you never have to confess your sins, just reject everything. So the focus, as we've said so many times, has been it was never a situation with Luther that it was freedom from something, but rather freedom for something. And that something, Luther replaced the emphasis on confession with an emphasis on absolution. That's a key insight. Confession had become more focused on the act of confessing rather on the goal of confession was to hear the word of the gospel. So let me let Luther speak here. Quote, without respite, the gospel ought to resound and ring out through every Christian mouth in order that one can take hold of it with joy so that you will hear it everywhere. This is a sermon Luther preached in March 1524. That is such a profound insight. And of course, once again, I have to give credit to Albrecht Pater's commentary. But that really is the essence. If anyone doesn't listen to the rest of the interview, what I just said is the key to this whole situation. So as you said, though, Todd, the difficulty then becomes how does this work itself out in the practice of this new evangelical Lutheran church as opposed to what had gone on for centuries in the Roman church?
The actual text of the catechism changes
yes.
over time on this, and you say that that kind of indicates the struggle that Luther and the other reformers had with what do we do with this obvious institution of Christ, which had been so sorely abused by the Roman Church.
Yeah, this is really interesting, and it's the only part of the catechism that has this kind of a interesting textual background and challenge. So just very quickly, the very first copies of the catechisms written in 1529, they did not have a separate discussion of confession. They didn't even explain the so-called office of the keys. But everywhere in these first editions, Luther assumes the practice, i.e. private confession and absolution. So for instance, in his preface, he talks about the woeful state of congregational discipline. He talks about the Ten Commandments as a mirror for those preparing to make a confession. In the large catechism on the Holy Supper in the first edition, he says, we believe that within Christianity we have the forgiveness of sins, which becomes a reality through the holy sacrament of absolution. That's interesting. In baptism, he talks about, in these early editions, he talks about the third sacrament, which is confession and absolution. But then right away in some of the second editions of the catechism, June 1529, the edition of the catechism then includes a brief way for ordinary believers to confess before the priest. Because this was such a ingrained practice and had gone so horribly wrong, rather than just throwing the baby out with the bathwater, Luther reformed it. And again, the focus was back on confess what bothers you so you can hear the gospel. He added these things in his little additional booklets on baptism. Interesting, the 1531 edition of the Small Catechism is the very first one to have a special section on how to teach ordinary Christians to make confession. And that's why we have this in our English catechisms in the Missouri Synod, because that little section added in 1531 was included in the German Book of Concord of 1580. So anyway, the point being, there's this fluctuating textual status of the whole concept of, do you include a discrete, separate discussion of confession or don't you? And the decision finally was, yes, you definitely do need to include it, and here's the best way to do it.
So let's talk about how he approaches this in the Small Catechism. By it's typical of Luther to kind of break things down into their constituent parts.
Right.
So that we understand, this has been so helpful to me as a parish pastor, and I think it's obviously helpful to parishioners to understand what exactly it is that we're being called to do when we confess. He starts with confession has two parts.
Right, and again, the context of this specific discussion is assuming the continuing practice of people going to their pastor privately to confess their sins and receive absolution. But again, playing off my very first comments, Luther wanted the focus to be on absolution. And just notice, even in the way it's typeset, what gets the most emphasis here? Absolution. So Luther says confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. Now, let's just pause there. In the Roman Church of the time, and even to this day, to a great extent still, even though Rome has kind of changed its tune on this, we might talk about that later, but in the Church of Luther's day, there would be this long demanding and recounting of every possible sin that could be imagined based on the mortal sins, the seven deadly sins. There were these lists of sins people had to review. So Luther just says, first, we confess our sins. Boom. And second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness from the pastor, as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. He's got a whole paragraph on absolution, and that's the point. The church had turned this practice of confessing sins privately to a priest or a pastor into a spiritual torture session, and the good news of the gospel was kind of garbled up and lost, frankly, altogether, and then add to it the horrendous development of indulgences. And as we've talked before, Luther, what really got Luther fired up to do this 95 Theses was he was sick and tired of people waving an indulgence paper in front of him saying, this is my get out of jail free card in terms of my sins before God. But the point is, two parts, confess sins. Luther doesn't say which sins, doesn't say how long we have to confess them. Later on, we learn that it is what bothers us most that we should seek to hear a personal, direct word of absolution from the called and ordained servant of the word God has put in our life.
When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about that from the pastor as from Christ himself, because it is in Christ's institution to forgive sins given to his apostles that we confidently say that the church has the authority to forgive sins, and thereby it's called servants have such authority as well. But the rite of confession, that's something that Luther also struggled with. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions on this Tuesday, May the 14th. We're in Luther's Small Catechism talking about confession and absolution.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, etc. At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism, talking about confession and absolution. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Paul, what can you tell us about the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Martin Luther's Small and Large Catechisms?
Yeah, it's a nice little, small book that contains the text of Luther's Small Catechism, just Luther's text, not the whole synonical explanation, and then right behind it, the text of Luther's Large Catechism, and it has his prefaces up front instead of in the back, which I think is a useful feature, and it has a very brief introduction to the whole concept of what were these books, how were they written, why were they written, but it basically gives the person the opportunity to have both of Luther's catechisms together at the same time, and we've received many requests for this, and the response has been just fantastic. We've almost blown through the first print run already.
You can find out more about Luther's Small and Large Catechisms, bound together, a great devotional and learning resource for you, your family, your children, and your church, at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. So, Paul, we need to deal with the rite as well, because Luther assumes a rite of some kind that we receive from the pastor as from God himself. That is never questioned for him. He doesn't say, well, let's get rid of this rite, but he doesn't specify a rite either. How do we sort that out?
Well, there was added to the catechism a short form of confession, and Luther just wanted to keep it very plain and simple. His concern, again, and it's very, I think, once it really helps me to understand this insight, and I think it would help many people understand, Luther's reformation of this whole concept was to make the focus on the absolution rather than on the ordeal of the confession. And this is where I think it would be helpful for many people to understand, if you're going to go do this, don't be nervous or afraid. Just view it as an opportunity to get it out. You know, just articulate the very specific sins that are causing you to doubt, to fear, to be troubled, to regret, to feel guilt over. Articulate them, and then let the pastor tell you in the stead and by in the place of Jesus Christ that you are forgiven. These sins are forgiven. They are removed from you. So the suggested order of the short form of confession, Luther, the penitent, has the penitent says, you know, dear confessor, please hear my confession. And then there's this, you know, if you want to use this form, you can. And then the new hymnal we have has a very beautiful little form for private confession and absolution. When I've used this, I find it just helpful for people to have words to say, because sometimes they're just kind of so tongue-tied they don't even know where to begin. And it's interesting. I'm sure you've experienced this too. Once people start getting into the kind of the formula itself, they will often pause at certain points and go even further than the words would indicate on the page, you know, or the pastor can prompt them and say, you know, is there anything else that's bothering you today? Is there something on your mind? Is there something on your heart you'd like to get off your chest? And this will often lead to a very pastoral conversation. And again, the goal of these conversations is not to beat them over the head about their sin. They wouldn't be there if they didn't already feel bad. You know, this would be a horrible thing to someone comes to you to confess a deeply troubling sin, once they articulate it, you don't want to try to chastise them. You want them to hear the gospel. So that this formula, it gives words and helps people examine themselves in the light of the Ten Commandments. Luther gives a few examples of what, as he puts it, a master or a lady of the house may say. Just a suggestion. But the real focus is always on the absolution. And that's why at the end of this, the confessor, the pastor, will say, "Let it be done for you as you believe. And I, by the command of our Lord Jesus, forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace." And then the further suggestion is at that point, the pastor may and will want to share additional comforting texts that will help strengthen them, comfort them, give them peace.
What was the fundamental difference between that simple rite that Luther eventually offers there and the other reformers offer and the rite as it had been in Rome?
Well, there were probably two extremes here. In fact, we know there were. People would come and give a very rote, you know, kind of just rush through this rote recitation of some sins, or they would face the challenging ordeal of having to remember and orally confess every mortal sin that they had committed. That was particularly emphasized in the Roman Church. And so, again, it turned into this either very perfunctory rote session of confessing sins. And again, it was all done out of a sense of obligation, and you must do this. It was tied to the reception of the Lord's Supper. So directly, and Lutheranism has had this problem too, that if you have not gone to private confession and absolution, you should not take the Lord's Supper. That's how closely they tied the two together. So he had all these things going on, these onerous requirements. Again, the focus was on the confessing of the sins more so than on hearing the individual application of the gospel.
At some point, someone's going to say, this sounds like a very good thing, but it also sounds like a very difficult thing to restore once it's lost. And this rite of private confession and absolution, there was a time when, largely in reaction to pietism, you can explain that, this was entirely lost. There was even a strand of American Lutheranism that wanted confession and absolution stricken from the catechism altogether, stricken from Lutheran teaching altogether as a reaction.
Right. You have these, you know, diametrically opposing views of what this is all about. So on the one hand, the one extreme is tying it so closely to the Lord's Supper that you basically would not be allowed to take communion until you had in front of your pastor specifically confessed your sins and heard from him an absolution. Wilhelm Leia, a great Lutheran pastoral reformer, I would call him, in the 19th century in Germany, he struggled with this because he wanted people to take communion more often, but he conceded if we were to require of everybody that they make a personal appearance and confession before their pastor and receive the pastoral absolution in private, then we probably wouldn't have people receiving the Lord's Supper as often as they frankly should. So that was something he struggled with. By the way, Luther did not ever demand that a person go through private confession and absolution before they receive the supper. He said in his own life he would have a confession with his pastor whenever he felt like it, or maybe three or four times a year. It was not a, you know, before every time he communed. So there's that extreme that we have to avoid. The other extreme, as you allude to, here in America, there was this bizarre movement called American Lutheranism, where basically it was a desire to rid the Lutheran Church of anything that made it distinctly Lutheran in the greater realm of American Protestantism. So you have guys like Samuel Simon Schmucker, who rewrote the Augsburg Confession, and he removed from the Augsburg Confession, you know, baptismal regeneration, the real presence, confession. He didn't want this in the catechisms anymore. So, rule of thumb, when you publish the catechism anywhere at any time, don't remove parts of it. There's a Lutheran church body today, which in their current hymnal, they remove from their edition of the catechism Luther's recommendation to make the sign of the cross. Yeah, that's just silly. You just don't do that. But here, this is something of much more gravity. Sign of the cross, neither here nor there. It's a useful tool for people who choose to use it, as I do. But confession and absolution, again, if I could drive home the point, it does not have to be a hard thing. But you're right, Todd. Once it's lost in the everyday, day-to-day practice of the congregation, it's almost impossible to get it restored.
I want to look at the verbs that Luther and then the synodical explanation use when they're trying to explain what exactly happens when someone says, I have sinned. Luther's verbs are plead guilty of all sins or should confess sins. And then in the explanation, it says acknowledge our sins, that is confess our sins, that is acknowledge and admit that our sins have deserved eternal punishment. I think what holds a lot of people back from confession and absolution and even will trouble them when we have corporate confession and absolution is, well, am I really sorry for all these sins? I know I've done them, but the emphasis seems to be here, just admit this, plead guilty. The state of your heart is not at issue here. The state of your actions, your thoughts, words, and deeds are.
Right. The choice of words is very interesting. And in Luther's day, it would have been radical for anyone to read his comment, even those we're not aware of, because Rome required you to confess every sin of which you are aware, and you had to recount all your sins. Now, that would terrify people. What about the ones I've forgotten about at the moment? But we plead guilty. And it's interesting. He says, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. What's he referring to? Forgive us our sins. That's the extent of that, admitting our sins there. Forgive us our sins. And as we say that out loud, we can immediately think of things for which we're confession. And since you brought it up, the practice of the general confession and absolution in a congregation, there's two things I'd want to say. First of all, it's absolutely dead wrong for anybody out there to say that that's a invalid form of confession. We shouldn't do that in the church. It's wrong for the absolution to be said without a condition. That controversy has been experienced and fought even in the days of the Reformation. Never let the gospel be conditional. If you're going to declare the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it's not conditional. So away with that. We know from the earliest practice of the Lutheran Church, there was a general confession and absolution. It's completely, completely valid. It's completely fine. But the worst thing we can do to ourselves, some people want to try to make that general confession less general and more specific by trying to tinker with the words, by heaping on sins, which I may or may not have committed. I some of these do-it-yourself liturgies write these confessions so specifically that you're basically depriving people of the opportunity to simply confess their sins. Let them think of the things they're thinking about specifically. You know, in other words, we don't have to put so many words in people's mouths. That's my biggest gripe with some of these do-it-yourself general confessions. We have a great formula of general confession in the Missouri Synod in our Lutheran service book and several different rites. It's just fine. You know, and then don't goof around with the absolution. Don't clutter it up with any kind of, well, if you truly, if you this, if you that, then I can tell you. No, it has to be a declaration of pure grace, pure gospel.
That leads us, you mentioned there, of the kind of homegrown confessions of sin that do tend to be specific and certain. It's always telling where the errors that are specified are. It's usually kind of in parallel with the pastor's conscience, maybe, because he's the guy writing this thing. But in that vein, Luther also doesn't leave us without clear guidance as to what are these sins? He answers right. That question, doesn't he?
Oh, you're right away. You know, what sins should we confess? And then he says, which are these sins he's referring to? He says, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. That's a mouthful right there. Consider your place in life. That little phrase should immediately make us think of Luther's entire concept of the doctrine of vocation and station in life, that we all have callings and places God puts us in life. And according to those callings and in those places in life, there are sins that I will fall into according to my calling that you may not. But I will consider my place in life and not just whatever, you know, strikes my fancy, but I'm going to evaluate myself in my calling and my place in life according to the Ten Commandments. There you go. The Ten Commandments is the best guide for confessing our sins. So he makes it very concrete. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? Again, the genius of Luther's brevity is he covers everything so quickly. But if we would just pause and consider what he's doing here, we would realize how brilliant this suggestion is.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. On this Tuesday afternoon, we are walking through our series on the Lutheran Confessions, looking at Luther's Small Catechism. on the subject of confession and absolution. Paul is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, Panto te chairete, rejoice always, always rejoice. And the word he uses there is the same word which is used for grace, same root.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
By grace you are saved by faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's square one. And then Paul goes on to say, pray without ceasing and give thanks. Those all belong together. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, all under the grace of Christ. The result is a deep joy.
You can meet and hear President Matt Harrison making the case for being joyfully Lutheran at the one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works, and what He wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. We're looking at the Small Catechism on Confession and Absolution. Paul, I wanted to deal with some, for lack of a better word, some practical concerns about this. And I think the biggest one probably has to do with someone going and saying, I would like to go and talk with my pastor. And it seems very accessible to do this, but how can I be certain that the sins that I confess there are not repeated elsewhere? What would you say there?
Well, that's a big concern, and that would be true even if you're talking to your friend about your problems. You don't want it being spread around. But our pastors are held to an even higher standard than any of us are. In their ordination vows, they promise never to divulge the sins of those who confess them in their hearing. And this is a comforting thing for people to understand. You know, your pastor's job is not to be the parish gossip or the, you know, the grapevine. And we've all had the horrors of prayer chains and congregations turning into big gossip chains. the pastor is there to give you the absolution of Jesus Christ. And that's why the concept that it is, you know, God's ear, God's mouth at that point, the pastor's just the kind of the middleman here, and he has no right whatsoever to impose himself into what God is doing in your life as you confess your sin to God. God says, I have set your sin as far as the east is from the west. So people who are not Lutheran and rebel against this, react negatively, I should say, against the idea of confessing sins to a human being, don't really understand what we are really getting at here. We are simply the mouth of Christ, the mouthpiece of the Lord. And so the pastor, first of all, takes that vow in his ordination, and if he violates that ordination vow, it subjects him to being removed from the ministry. Boom. I mean, that's just the way it is. And that should comfort people as they go to their pastor.
When we talk about the benefits of confession and absolution, obviously the benefit is absolution there, but are there benefits that accrue also in private confession and absolution?
Well, sure. And, you know, I think maybe we'll talk about this later when we talk about the Office of the Keys, but one point I want to make today as well is that this is not something just for pastors to do. In other words, we should never mislead people into thinking the only source of absolution is an ordained clergyman. That's just not true. As Luther said, the gospel ought to resound and ring out through every Christian mouth. So the very fact that we can unburden ourselves to a brother in Christ, we can unburden ourselves to our pastor, and then receive the absolution from Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. And it goes without saying, if you've never done this before, if you've never experienced private confession and absolution, you just simply have to understand what we're talking about. It's such a precious gift. It's such a, you know, there's a very visceral a sense of receiving that direct word applied directly to you, you know, even in a way better than the general absolution where, you know, there's comfort in numbers, to be sure. And again, it's truly an absolution. But, you know, when you're standing with several hundred people or a group of people saying the confession, you're not able to articulate out loud the specific things that are on your mind, that are on troubling your heart. And you know, the other thing I'd like to say here, and I know every pastor would agree with me, we would never want someone to think that this confession and absolution only happens in some very formal setting with the pastor. I suspect there are many people out there who have experienced private confession and absolution and didn't even realize it, because as their pastor was standing with them on at their deathbed or at the sick bed or in the home where there's been a crisis or there's been a troubling experience, the conversation naturally leads to a confession of sin and a declaration, an assurance, the absolution from Christ. And that's really what they're doing. I think a lot of people don't realize they're actually doing this already. They just may not even realize it sometimes when they're talking with their pastor. And the pastor will want to gently guide the conversation in that direction. So I suspect a lot of people have done it without realizing, oh, I just went through private confession and absolution. When you are talking to your pastor and are discussing things that trouble you, and he responds with the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, what's just happened? Confession and absolution.
How does one prepare for that?
Well, there's a lot of helpful tools. I'm probably more familiar with the ones in the hymnal, but you're asking me, how does one prepare as a pastor or a layperson?
A layperson. How do you prepare for confession and absolution?
Well, I would say use Luther's Guide, a short form of confession, or for that matter, take your hymnal and look through the rite of confession and absolution. It will be very helpful to you to kind of say to yourself, okay, here's what's really troubling me, and here's what I would really like to get off my chest. And the best way to prepare, again, is to look forward to receiving the absolution. This is assuming, of course, that the confession and absolution is done in good faith, you know, not for some kind of devious purpose. Offhand, I can't imagine what that would be. If you're looking, however, to go to confession to have your sins excused, then you shouldn't go. You're not looking for sins to be excused or justified. You're looking for sins to be forgiven and absolved. The good news is you don't have to make excuses. In fact, stop making excuses for yourself. Stop covering them over. You know, David talks about this. As long as I didn't confess my sins, you know, my bones ached. And I'm kind of paraphrasing, I believe, Psalm 52. So that's the best way to prepare.
So the picture here that I have is of a parishioner contacting their pastor or showing up. Sometimes pastor posts hours for confession and absolution. And I picture it being initially an embarrassing situation. It just simply is going to be. Maybe this is the first time such a person has had a conversation with their pastor like this in any way whatsoever. What would you say to allay some of those concerns? Not necessarily fears at this point, anxieties about it.
Well, I would say this. In many ways, it's like going to your doctor. You know how we get embarrassed to talk about certain things with our doctor? Your doctor's heard it all, you know, and your pastor has heard it all. First of all, you are a sinner talking to a sinner about sin. So you have that in common with the pastor. The pastor's not some kind of holy man or shaman sitting there blameless, and you're, you know, the poor, pathetic sinner. It is one sinner to another. Okay, that's one thing. And your pastor has heard a lot of things, and there's that one scene in the movie, the Luther movie, where Luther's father confessor, and this is based on an actual conversation, Luther would go over and over and over and over again because he believed he had to confess every last sin or he wouldn't be forgiven. And his confessor finally said to him, you know, Martin, in all this time hearing your confessions, I haven't heard anything remotely interesting. And that's not to downplay what's bothering people, but first of all, don't think so highly of yourself that somehow your sin is new to the experience of humanity. There's nothing new under the sun. Yes, it's embarrassing, but just think about how embarrassing it is sometimes for you to talk to your doctor to receive a treatment for a physical condition, but you've got to talk to him. You've got to tell the doctor so the doctor can give you the proper diagnosis and the medicine you need. The pastor really already knows what the diagnosis is, and he's got the perfect remedy that works every single time. It's called the absolution. It's what Jesus won for us on the cross. God so loved the world, he sent his only son. And this is what the pastor is going to specifically say to you. And in most orders of absolution, there's a point where the pastor will even place his hand on your head, and you have that, you know, the assuring physical touch of comfort, of blessing. And it's just a very liberating thing. You've got to do it once to get over the heebie-jeebies about it. Really, that's all there is. I mean, that was the case. That was, in my personal case, I was not born and raised with this as a practice of the church. I didn't even know about it, really, until I took catechism class. But once you go through it personally, it's not that big a deal.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about confession and absolution. On the other side of the break, we're going to discuss the fact that since it has fallen out of order, how do we teach this again to our people? How do we bring this practice back? And there are churches that are even abandoning confessing their sins altogether as a corporate church on Sunday morning. What do we do about that? Pastor Paul McCain is general editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues after this. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Be strong and courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students. by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions, looking at Luther's Small Catechism on the subject of confession with Pastor Paul McCain. Paul, I do want you to address something that has happened in about the last 30 or 40 years, and that is, apart from the issue of abandoning the practice of private confession and absolution, there are churches, even Lutheran churches, that have abandoned corporate confession and absolution. They've done it maybe by degrees, where eventually no one's really confessing anything and the pastor's not even really absolving anything. And some of them have just done away with it altogether on Sunday morning. What are your thoughts?
Well, Todd, you and I know that the largest reason why this is happening is that these churches will say, we don't want to be so negative. We don't want people walking into the church to feel bad right away during the worship service. I won't name the congregation just for fear of embarrassing them, which they rightly deserve for this. But a friend of mine was at a congregation, and yes, it was a Missouri Synod congregation, where he sat during the sermon. The pastor said, can you believe we used to say, I, a poor and miserable sinner? We used to say that in our church. Remember that in the old days we used to say that? Wasn't that ridiculous? Wasn't that terrible? I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating either. That's kind of the mindset, unfortunately, that's out there. I find the older I get, I actually love the confession and absolution in the worship service. Now, this is not to say that it must be done. You know, again, these extremes we have to avoid. You always have to have it, and if you don't, you should never have the Lord's Supper. This was never part of the classic history of the worship service. But the reasons I hear for getting away from it have nothing to do with any historical reasons like that, because the congregation is so used to private confession and absolution, so on and so forth. You know, even the Roman Catholic Church, if you go to a Roman Catholic Mass, they always begin with what we would understand to be a confession and a general declaration of grace at the beginning of their Masses. But when we have people out there saying, well, we shouldn't be so negative, we don't want the seekers out there, we don't want to have the newcomers to our church, they need to read, for instance, Jean Edward Vieth's book, Spirituality of the Cross. It was the corporate confession and absolution that blew his and his wife's mind when they went to their first Lutheran Divine Service. If I'm not mistaken, if I'm remembering correctly, one of their very first, if not the first service they attended at a Lutheran church was a Good Friday service. I've heard it said, you know, no matter who you are, it's pretty hard to get a Good Friday service wrong in a Lutheran congregation. And I think that's generally true. There are some unfortunate exceptions. But Vieth was blown away as a complete novice and newcomer to historic Christianity, specifically Lutheranism, to hear the congregation confessing their sin. That he found it to be completely liberating and refreshing. We're actually talking about real sin and real forgiveness.
Then to the issue of teaching this toward a restoration of private confession and absolution, I came out in the era, out of seminary in the era, when this was being taught to us again as young seminarians. The ideal was you go out in your parish and you would post hours for private confession, and people would come, and it would be that easily restored. And I think any pastor who tried it that way, well, yeah, I'm just going to post hours and the people will, if I build it, they will come, learned that they didn't. Yeah. They were not only out of the habit, they didn't know why pastor was it sitting in the sanctuary during that time. Talk about teaching this.
Right. I think we've all seen or experienced something similar to this. And first of all, a brand new pastor coming into a parish that has not had this as a regular practice is just fooling himself if he thinks all he needs to do is post regular hours for confession. And hey, if people show up, they do. If they don't, they don't. First of all, he doesn't know the people. They don't know him. There's no trust. There's no, you've got to develop a relationship. Got to get to know your people, and as every new pastor learns, suddenly your sermons become much more meaningful, and you actually know the people you're preaching to. So the way this is, I've seen it effectively restored, is just gently teaching about it and using it as part of your pastoral practice. You know, you don't have to, I'm not suggesting pastors spring this on people, but as they direct conversations toward the point where they can declare the forgiveness of sins, like I said, what's happening there is a private confession and absolution without all the, unnecessary rigmarole over it, making it a big dramatic moment. You just gently teach. And, that's how you encourage people to come to church more regularly. That's how you encourage people to seek and desire the Lord's Supper. So it's a gradual, gentle teaching process. I would not recommend, in fact, I think it's wrong. I've heard of some pastors requiring their confirmation students to go through the rite of private and confession and absolution, or else they're not confirmed. That's a really extreme case. Thankfully, that doesn't happen very often, but I do, we do hear about things like this at times, and that's very well-intentioned, I agree, but I think that's not the right way to go either.
Finally, if you would, with just a few minutes here, summarize where we began, how radically Luther and the other reformers departed from what had been kind of the torture chamber of the confessional to a new freedom that emphasizes not our enumeration of sins, but the gospel and the forgiveness of sins freely given in Jesus Christ.
Right. Let's just, like you say, let's conclude where we began. And you can see it in Luther's own writing here. Confession has two parts. First, we confess our sins. Boom. That's all he's got to say about that. The medieval church, the church of his day, was obsessed with this point. Confession was all about confession rather than absolution. That was the point, absolution. And I wanted to add, in today's Roman Catholic Church, they refer to this as the rite of reconciliation, which I think is rather brilliant, frankly. So even they have realized the focus has to be on the reconciliation aspects. And in our church, we particularly want to use that word absolution. Our focus is on the forgiveness of sins. It's a joyful opportunity. It's not an onerous burden or task. It's not a you have to. It's a you get to. It's not a you must, but you may. And this is a wonderful thing. Let me read something from the New Explanation, quoting from the Brief Order of Confession that Luther wrote elsewhere. As Christians, when we confess our sins, we acknowledge the truth that we have failed to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Christ's absolution, now this is Luther's comment from this suggested order of confession. Christ's absolution, quote, declares me free of my sin through his word placed in the mouth of a man. And as we began the interview with that great quote from Luther, without respite, the gospel ought to resound and ring out through every Christian mouth in order that one can take hold of it with joy so that you will hear it everywhere.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
Now, I know what some of the men listening to this may be thinking. We've been describing largely here the office of the pastor, the pastor's privilege and duty and opportunity to bind and loose sins, to pronounce that absolution, both publicly and privately. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, forms servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we will delve into the entertainment realm, beginning with Netflix. Does Netflix have an anti-Christian bias? Emily Jasinski of The Federalist will join us to answer that question. Is it an anti-Christian bias, or is it simply a bald assumption that the progressive liberal worldview is the only one there is? Then we will take your questions and your comments on the movie Avengers Endgame with Pastor Ted Geese.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Laypeople.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Laypeople at lutheracademy.com.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.